But I know that now my heart is for the whole school. I see everybody from the little kindies right up to the grade eights. And, you know, that means that I'm able to bring God's love, God's peace, sometimes God's authority, into their lives. And, you know, I love the school that I'm at, and I love the kids that I work with. I have to tell you, I have had a real success. In the first month, the first day I was teaching kindergarten, bearing in mind I am an intermediate teacher, that's where my qualifications are. The first day of teaching kindergartners computers. Oh my gosh. So they were all sort of sitting eventually at the computers, all in a little bank. And I think I spent the whole time with my clothes being pulled. Teacher, teacher, help, teacher, help. And I was going to one computer and the other computer. And I was thinking, oh man, kindergartner teachers, they just don't get paid enough. And then a month later, after having done this every week, it felt like success, because I looked out and every single one of them was beginning to move their mouse and staring at the screen and actually playing the educational game that was on the computer. And for 30 minutes, they were just sitting there doing their thing. And I was like, wow, these little ones, they're like little sponges. They just soak it all in. And nobody was calling for me. Nobody needed help. Occasionally, we needed help with the double click. The double click is a bit of an issue, bless them, for those kindergartners. But other than that, they were having a great time. And I was just really warmed at how, you know, God just moves in us. And when we kind of just come to him like a child, he's able to do so much in our lives. And just like these little ones, they just kind of sat there and they submitted to just being in that room and just learning. While I was sitting there, I don't know whether you noticed, Casey kind of jumped on my lap. He's my youngest. He's 7. And he was singing his little heart out. He loves worship, so he sings everything, whether it's Rihanna or, you know, Weezer. He'll be singing and worship. He'll just sing at the top of his lungs. Anybody who comes to our house, you'll hear him singing at the top of his lungs. But just sat there with him on my lap, I was just reminded about how much God just wants us sometimes to come and sit on his lap and just sing at the top of our lungs. You know, I'm not sure Casey's ever going to be the next, you know, Canadian Idol, but it didn't matter to me, because just the sound of his excitement and his passion about singing and about singing to God was enough that just warmed my heart. And I thought, well, you know, here am I. I'm just a mom. I'm just a mom. I'm just a created being that God's created. Much as he loves me, I'm just that. How much more when we snuggle up with God and we just sing at the top of our lungs, or we just tell him our hearts, how much more that just thrills him. And it's not in the doing, it's the being. He's just being my son. He's not really doing anything. He's just flopped onto my shoulder. And I am so supremely satisfied and so supremely enjoying of his company. And he doesn't have to actually do anything. And I just want to pour into him. And I just want to tell him how much I love him. And, you know, if anything this morning, that's what I want you to kind of walk away with, just that feeling of just being supremely loved by God. I think Natasha's worship this morning was pretty much bang on, that sometimes we keep needing to be reminded how much he loves us and how much we have in being able to be filled up with that love, that we can go out with all of our love tanks all filled up right to the top. And then we can go and make a change in the city that we live in. So today we're looking at a gentleman by the name of Nehemiah. I don't know how many of you sort of read the Bible from beginning to end, or, you know, do studies on particular characters in the Bible. But Nehemiah is one of the Bible characters, and he is well known because he restored Jerusalem's walls. He is not the first in the line of people involved in the restoration of Jerusalem. As you see, Zerubbabel restored the temple, Ezra restored the worship, and Nehemiah restored the walls. He saw a simple need. He stood up in a time when that need was needed. He had a vision. He made a plan, and he got other people to join him. Nehemiah, as a book, is absent from all the usual pow, shazam, karam kind of things that you would expect from a character in the Bible. From bearing in mind his name is on this, it doesn't show in terms of miracles or the supernatural. It shows something of an administrator. How many of you here see yourselves as really good administrators, organized kind of people? I'm an organizer. Okay, sometimes yes, sometimes it depends on where you are in life. Yeah, maybe not organizing the sock drawer, but maybe organizing, you know, events or something. Nehemiah was simply somebody who administered the vision of God. He didn't go out and he didn't pray for healing on anybody. He didn't have supernatural things happen around him. But he has a book in the Bible named after him. Why? Because he was faithful in what God gave him, and he went out and did it. And might I say, changed a city in the meantime. He had favor from God because he prayed for strength and wisdom. And through that prayer, he found favor with God and also heard what God had for him. He got permits for building, gathered the resources, made the workers, identified their giftings, assigned roles, overcame a lot of criticism, because there was criticism from those within. There were Jewish people who criticized him, and there were also criticism from those out, the enemies of the Jews, and managed to build in 52 days the walls surrounding Jerusalem. And that quote is from John Maxwell, the writer. How did he manage to do this? Well, Nehemiah is a man of prayer. Before most decisions that he made, he talked to God, waited for an answer, then he acted. If we're wondering how we can change our city, if we're wondering how we can change the sphere of influence that we have, then the first thing I would suggest is that we need to be praying. And I know that's something that We know we should be praying, right? It's like sitting on daddy's lap and talking to him. It's the lifeblood of what we do. But for some reason, some of us are like my daughter. Now, Sophie, as opposed to Casey, would never sit on our lap for the longest time. Until she was about 3, she never sat on our lap during worship. She would wiggle out of our lap and wander off and do something else and go somewhere else. The very first time we saw her sit down, she sat down on our friend's lap for the whole meeting. And it has gone down in the annals of history with our friends Gareth and Philippa that, oh my gosh, she sat on your lap before she sat on ours. She would not sit down. She was a happy doer. Off she would go. On the contrary, Casey has always been one who would just slip into your lap and stay there. Stay there for ages and just kind of wallow in that yummy, you know, cuddliness. So I thank God for Casey. So I get my cuddles. Sophie, of course, we're not saying that she is absent or in any way, you know, defective. But it was a very different way. She was very different in the way that she showed her affection. And, you know, as a parent, it's incredible that when he comes up and he asks for that, it's so easy now to pour into him. Sophie now, interestingly enough, has become cuddlier as she's gotten older, which is kind of hard because she's now 15 and almost my height. And when she wants to sit on your lap, it's not quite as comfortable as it used to be, if you know what I'm saying, or when she sidles in next to you. But the thing being is that if she wants me to pour into her, she just has to stop what she's doing and get close. And then I can tell her things. She can ask me things. Mom, what do you think about? Recently, we went on a date together. All the boys were out of the city, and we went on a date together. And we spent the whole time, she just asked me questions. You know, questions about boys, questions about school, questions about life, question about marriage. But we had made that time together. And that's what prayer is. It's making that time with the one you love. I mean, I would say that, you know, if you're in a relationship, whether it be a marriage or a relationship in any other way, making time for that other person, really, really important. Well, let's not forget making time for God, really, really important. Sidling up, sitting on his lap, talking to him, not only telling him, but waiting for an answer. That's how Nehemiah changed a city. He went to God. He prayed also for Jerusalem. That means he had compassion for Jerusalem. He heard about its ruins. He heard about what a mess it was in. And whether you think Toronto is the best city in the world or the most broken city in the world, we know Toronto needs Jesus, right? We know that it has issues. We know that it needs God. And so when we hear, oh my gosh, Toronto needs, then for some of us that bubbles up compassion towards Jerusalem. And we can go towards God and say, you know, God, our Jerusalem is Toronto. And we hear how broken it is, and we hear its needs, whether it be everything from the health system to the way the government is run to the education system. We just want those areas fixed. It says in Nehemiah 1, verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Be aware that God can put that on your heart. If you spend time with him, he will start putting on your heart the things that he has on his heart. Obviously, he's not going to give the whole world to you. There's a wonderful series in the Toronto Star at the moment about Haiti. And it's one of the persons it has focused upon is a little girl, three-year-old girl called Lovely. That's her name. And she's a Haitian girl. And the photojournalist has decided, instead of trying to focus her attention on all of the need that is in Haiti, she's going to follow the story of one little girl called Lovely, because she said the need is so overwhelming that if you look everywhere, you could become discouraged. But if you look at Lovely and you see how she's been saved and looked after and clothed and fed and now is now being educated, there is hope. And this reporter can pour into this girl in the hope that others will be affected. And so sometimes we can look at the city of Toronto and think, oh my gosh, it's a mess. It needs so much help, you know, financial help, you know, emotional, spiritual. There's so much going on. But God very much wants us to focus on one thing. Now, I'm sure that the things wrong with Jerusalem at the time were not just limited to the walls. I'm sure there was a lot of issues. But Nehemiah was called to rebuild the walls for many different reasons. There was a strategy. There's a safety, a protection involved in building walls, boundary setting. It's a physical, historical thing. Here we are. We now have the walls around our city. There are many reasons for building walls, but the walls were not the only reason that there was a problem in Jerusalem. God spoke to Nehemiah and gave him a strategy. Now, I love this. Anybody who's at work who has to ask for time off, here we go. It says in Nehemiah 2, first of all, it says in Nehemiah 1, verse 5, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel. And God speaks back to him and gives him a strategy, which in Nehemiah 2, verse 4 is, in verse 3, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He worked for the king, so he had a job. But he was now being given a job by God. So he has to go to the king, who is his employer, and talk to him about what God has given to him. Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lie in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So Nehemiah brings to the king his problem. I'm a little sad right now because my city's devastated. So the king says, what are you requesting? Ever been in a situation where you sort of skirting around the issue? I need some time off, but you're not really telling them. Actually, I've been really ill recently, and I've had to go to the doctors. And what are you asking? The king says. And so Nehemiah has to come up straight with the goods and say to the king, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Good strategy. And I said to the king, so after praying, he says to the king, this is what God's telling him to say. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, then send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. Pretty bold stuff, going to the king, who is your employer, to ask for some time off to go rebuild a city. 52 days it took him. Okay? And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, so no pressure, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. So as an administrator, I'm sure he's very good at budgeting time. It'll probably take me about 75 days. Might take 100. Because you always over budget, don't you? You always say it could take a little longer. But God blessed him and he came in at 52 days. That's just a little admin strategy I've learned. Always give the worst case scenario in case it is, and then hope that you're going to come in a little quicker or a little under budget. So that's perhaps what Nehemiah said. I'm going to be gone a number of days, but I will be back. And in the meantime, I'm going to rebuild the walls of the city. So the king finds favor in him and allows him to go. Not many of us get that sort of time off. I don't think he would have been paid. And he probably didn't get his EI paid as well at the same time. So it was quite a bold strategy. Now, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He prayed about what he would say to the king. The king said to me, "What is it you want?" I prayed to the God of heaven. He gave the answer. God spoke and gave him favor. You don't imagine that the king thinks, "Oh yeah, I'll give him some time off to go rebuild the city," without God having placed favor on Nehemiah, because that's a bold thing to do. A king does not need to consider his cupbearer. I'm sure there are a few thousand people who would love to have the job. Whether they are worthy or capable is another matter, but there are a lot of people who would line up to do the job. So he must have had favor in order to have been granted that request. Nehemiah was also a man of prayer in that there are a number of people. Sanballat was one of the people who would attack the city. He wanted to attack Jerusalem, and they were very angry about the fact that Nehemiah was planning to rebuild the walls around the city. As you can imagine, if you want to attack a city, you don't want it to have fortress and walls. So it says here, they were very angry, Sanballat and others around the city. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. So while Nehemiah was building, he had nations plotting against him. Nations ready to come in, stir up trouble, and maybe get the whole project nixed. Something about the project that really, really interested me is if you look in Nehemiah 3, it gives you the whole chapter is given over to those people who worked. So I'm just taking a random selection. In verse 19, sorry, in 15 it says, "And Shalom, the son of Kol-Hose, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Bezur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men." Now, that's just a lot of fact. But it tells you that rulers of different districts were standing next to rulers of other districts, rolling up their sleeves and getting into the work that needed to be done. They were standing side by side by side, literally around the city of Jerusalem. Not only had Nehemiah got the vision from God of what to do, but he had pulled leaders around him to get that to happen. If Nehemiah had said, "Okay, I can do this on my own," and off he'd set, he would have been very, very ill-prepared, and 52 days would have gone by, and probably he'd only have gotten one door or a little bit of cement work done. He needed the support of the Jewish people. He needed the leaders to stand there right beside him with their people to stand there right beside him to do this work. And that's something that Nehemiah did with the vision that God had given him, with the prayer that he was bringing to God, the strategy of how to. So although Nehemiah is not a chapter book with miracles, it shows you a strategy of how to claim a city, how to change a city. How do you do it? You go before God, you pray, he gives you a strategy. But very importantly, you stand alongside other people who have leadership ability in the city, and you do the vision together. Now, there are different parts of what needed to be done. Some were doing the fountain gate, some were doing the bolts. They were working together on the same thing, but doing very different tasks within that. Keep that as a vision of working. This is a vision of taking our city, of changing our city. And we can do that with other churches who are in leadership and with other leaders within our own church. We can do that. But if we try and do it on our own as being only a Catch the Fire initiative, I'm not so sure that we will make the impact that we desire. Why? Because I think God wants us to join together with other rulers and other tribes in order to see the work of the city done. That's a little aside. He gave him a strategy. So even when there were people on the outside, and if you think of any church strategy that there is at the moment, there are always people outside wanting to attack that strategy. Nehemiah's response to that, to pray to God, post a guard day and night to meet the threat. Literally, it says in chapter 3 how they would stand with a sword in one hand and with a hammer in the other. They were ready all through the day and all through the night that the potential of threats to their lives would happen, but they were ready for it. So even as they were working, they knew that they would potentially be under threat. So they had the tools of warfare at the same time as the tools for rebuilding. Just think about that in terms of life, in terms of the church, in terms of the city. Are we prepared with the tools of warfare in one back pocket alongside the tools of rebuilding in the other? Are we ready? What does that look like for us? What are those tools? The benefits of prayer. I don't even think I need to express to you the benefits of prayer. I think we all know them, and yet strangely we still sometimes don't go there. The benefits of prayer, it connects you to the problem, to the challenge, to the circumstance. The example given here is if you pray about abortion, even if you're not sure what your stance is on abortion, God will change your heart. He will give you his heart on abortion. It can be anything. What is your heart towards homelessness? Maybe you've never even thought about it before. But if you pray about that, God will give you his heart and his compassion. If you pray for your broken city, God will give you a heart. And if you pray every day for it, he will give you a specific challenge in your city to meet. I know that because that's how God stirs us up. And as many people are in this room, there probably are as many visions on how to change the city. And the beautiful thing is all of you are strategically placed in different areas of change making. Just like little Lovely, the Haitian girl, there are little Lovelies in your life that need your help. They may not be victims, they may be powerful CEOs, but they are all people upon whom we have some influence. The benefits of prayer, it causes us to slow down and hear God's side of the story. Now, sadly, and I include myself, we do tend to pray sometimes when we are wanting something or needing something. We sometimes pray soulish prayers. And what that means is soulish prayers are controlling prayers. That's why it says witchcraft. When you tell God what you want to do, particularly in somebody else's life, oh God, make that person, you're in danger. Make that person do this. Make that person do that. We're now in a position of wanting to control that person. Instead, oh Lord, change me, bless that person too, and then we're not walking in a soulish kind of a prayer. I know that in the Old Testament there, and even in Psalms, David prays those, you know, blight the enemy and do this and do that. But for us, we're asked to, you know, consider the New Testament and consider what has been given to us and given to our enemies, which is the love of God. And so praying against somebody or praying against this, I'm not talking about praying or binding up the enemy. We can bind up the enemy all we like. We can say, I bind the works of the enemy. I bind that spirit in that person. But be very careful of trying to manipulate God to do something you want done. So make that person do this so that this happens. Yeah? It's just a different way of thinking about it, and we don't want to get into soulishness. We don't want to get into controlling prayers. There's a whole other preach on that, by the way, so I'm going to keep moving. It pushes us into action. It gets us ready. Have you ever thought of yourself as an activist, an advocate, a leader. Most of us say, no, couldn't possibly do that. Too busy. I couldn't do that. Nobody's going to be. If you pray, suddenly you get fired up to do something. Now, you may only be an activist in the sense that you make sure there are chocolate biscuits every time we have coffee. That's doing something. It's making a ripple out there in the world. If that's what you can do, then you go ahead and do it. Or you may be literally shaking the city hall with, this person needs to be in office. We need to change this. You may be somebody who's in government. If you're praying for the sphere of influence that you have, you will become an activist. You can't help it. In my school, I am an activist only because I have a passion that I want the parents in my school to be able to learn how to teach their kids to read. Some of the parents don't know how to read English, and so they struggle. I want to change that atmosphere in my school. What am I doing about it? I'm opening my school library up late in the evening. I'm inviting parents to come in. That's only one little tiny weeny thing, but it could make a change in my part of the city. So I'm looking for, when I pray to God and I ask him for clever ideas, and he gives me some clever ideas. I can't claim them for myself because he's the one who gives me them, so it's all him. Any clever ideas I have are always his. Usually the dumb ones are mine. So if you're ready to pray, you're actually ready to become an activist. You're going to change something. You're going to lead someone. It might be you're leading children. It might be you're leading your colleagues. It might be you're leading people in government. Who are you going to be leading? Secondly, so we've dealt with prayer. Nehemiah had two overwhelming characteristics, a man of prayer, but secondly, a man of integrity. These two are hand in hand. Integrity. He was the king's cupbearer. You don't get this just by being a good, it says sommelier here. That just means a wine waiter. Not just any old wine waiter, but somebody who knows wines and how they work together with food. It's about trust. You don't become a cupbearer unless you can be trusted, because you are the person who could potentially be handing the king a poison chalice. So the cupbearer is one who has tested the wine beforehand and who has the trust of the king to give him good wine. Good wine to taste and good wine that will not damage or harm. That job, like the Joseph job, must have taken a long time. Think of Joseph and all the vision that was on his life and all of the jobs that he got to do, none of which looked like the vision he had on his life when he was a young man. And it took years, lots of years, before he walked into the vision of him with his brothers bowing down before him. Nehemiah was that. He was a cupbearer. That's a pretty good job, but not some kind of lofty woohoo up there. And I'm sure when Nehemiah was praying and he was getting these notions of, you know, you're going to change the city. I'm giving you a heart of compassion to rebuild the walls. I'm sure at some point in time he might have thought, I can't do that. I'm a cupbearer. You know, look at my fingernails. I can't do that. I'm used to handing cups to people. Wine. I know about wine. I don't know anything about rebuilding walls. But what was he doing? He was praying. He was making himself available to God. He was sitting on God's lap and spending some time with him, hearing the heartbeat of God. What do you want to change? What did he do? He just did what God asked him to do. He stepped out of the boat, scary as it was, went to the king and did that. And why did the king even give him an ounce of notice? Well, yes, he had favor on him, but the king could trust him. Never, ever, ever look at anything you do and think, well, that's a rubbish job. Because everything you do is building trust. It's building something. It's building an opportunity for you to show, you've given me this, and I can do this with it. The parable of the talents is as much to do with the integrity we have as it is about the skills that we have. What have you done with what God has given you? Whether it is in your inherent character, your gifting, or just the simple, I must do the right thing. What are you doing with that? And that's from everything from how you deal with, and I'm saying that to myself, how you deal with truth issues. Do you always tell the truth? Can God trust you to always tell the truth? If he trusts you in the little bit, like you found a penny on the floor and you give it to the checkout girl because you think, well, it's probably her penny, are we faithful in that? Because if we're faithful in the penny, we can be faithful in the dollar and then be faithful in the hundreds of dollars and the thousands and then the millions. Are we faithful in the tiny things? Because you can be sure if we're not faithful in the penny, we'll keep getting given pennies until we get it. Now, there's no harm in that. But if you are only faithful in the penny and you're not quite getting that, he is not going to give us $100,000 in our hands. Because how can we possibly understand how to deal with it? Because our integrity doesn't match the gift that we've been given. And so, you know, sometimes we have to look at ourselves. Why am I going around in this circle? Maybe like Joseph, why am I in this place? Joseph had some integrity issues. He was a good man. But for whatever reason, God knew that he had to build his character to match the huge undertaking that he was going to have. His character had to match that. Otherwise, you give a 15-year-old boy the opportunity to be Pharaoh, essentially, and maybe that character isn't going to match. Maybe there's going to be some deficit. Maybe there's going to be some temptations that you're going to see that person fall down in. So that's why God trains us. He's looking for our integrity in every situation. Are you always telling the truth? Do you always honor one another? Do you always put others before yourself? If you are needing to work on that, that's like the penny. You need to wait, and when you're faithful in the little one, he'll give you something else. And then he's seeing how trustworthy you can be. And also, let's face it, also the people around you are seeing how trustworthy you can be. And when people begin to trust you, they become more intimate with you. They share their heart with you. But also they share their vision and the opportunity to work closely with them. So it's a lot about trust. Nehemiah encouraged trust. He was a man of his word. Is your word your bond when you promise something? Does it follow through? Do you say no when you mean no and yes only when you can do it? The king could trust him with time, budget, and security requests. What is it you want? How long will your journey take? And when will you get back? Those are all issues that the king trusted him with. Because, of course, Nehemiah could have gone forever. Goodbye, see ya. Never come back and be free to do his own thing. Free to be his own free man, not to be burdened by being a cupbearer anymore. He was known as a man of character, and the people knew that he didn't abuse his leadership role for self-gain. Listen to this. Moreover, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah for 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governor, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. And as I heard that, I'm reminded of the debate that is happening pretty much in Toronto. A lot of the mayoral debate is regarding the use of expenses and how the city's money, our money, is being used. And this is not with any preference of any mayoral candidate, but there are certain issues that are pushing certain candidates into the forefront because they're turning around and saying, I'm not doing this. These guys may have been taking money for themselves and lording it over, or even just taking money and just using their full expense accounts, but I'm not going to do that. Now, I'm not suggesting any of our mayoral candidates are walking so closely with God as Nehemiah, but you can see that in our city, some of the issues that were there when Nehemiah was standing up as a man of integrity are the exact same issues. It's been happening the whole world over. You know, it's the poor what gets the blame. It's the rich what gets the pleasure. Ain't it all a bleeding shame? It's a song, an English song. How do I grow in prayer? That was the question I had to ask myself. How do I grow in prayer? The one crystallizing thing I could see here was that I need to seek God's heart on the issues that affect my city. Which walls do I think have been broken down? Now, there are some things that are already there that I ache for, that my heart aches for in this city. And so I figure, what do you think God wants me to do in my city? Perhaps that's it. Now, truthfully, there are more than one issue. So sometimes I have to just come before God and say, what today? What now? And truthfully, if we try and spread ourselves over every issue, we're going to be like that journalist who says it becomes overwhelming when you look at the problems in Haiti, and if you just focus on the one, you can deal with it. Even Heidi Baker, when she's asked, how do you do this? You know, thousands of churches, millions of children, how do you do it? She says, because I look at one child at a time. And that's what we're called to do. If we look at, every single one of us looks at one issue, one child, one hurting, one broken part of the wall. If we can only fix the door, fantastic. If we are the cement builders, fantastic. But we all come together and we will eventually build those walls around our city that have so far crumbled and deteriorated. So ask God, what part of the wall do you want me to fix? Because I know where Jill's fixing. You know, she's fixing over in education, section 12. That's where her heart is, particularly for you broken students in her own school. But where is my part of the wall? What do you want me to do? And some of you are going to be doing some very high, ornate stuff. Some people are going to be digging the foundations, making it nice and firm. And others of you are going to be doing the hinges that open the doorway for other people. Think about it. How do I grow in prayer? Seek God's heart for something in this city. How do I grow in integrity? You become a follower of Jesus. You do what Jesus would do. You ask Holy Spirit to change you. We stop becoming, look at that out there, and aren't they being horrible to me? And start saying, God, how can I change so that whatever happens to me, I can turn around and bless them? Read the Bible, live the Bible. Read the Bible, live the Bible. Read the Bible, live the Bible. Pretty simple. And we would say, just as for our own church, join a cell and have people that you can be accountable to. Because I tell you what, when you're on your own doing your own thing, some things seem really, really sensible to do. And it's only when you share it with either a close friend or group of friends that everybody's going, are you sure that's what you should be doing? And maybe, just maybe, your prayers or what you believe God is telling you is only part of a bigger picture. And you've just taken the little picture and other people around you can help you be accountable. Also, if you know that you have any issues, if you know that there is a temptation in your life, do not keep it in a secret place. The best thing you can do is if you have an issue in your life that you know is hard for you to deal with, that you know you struggle with on a daily basis or a weekly basis, don't think it's wrong of you to tell somebody. It is entirely the right thing to do to share it with somebody and say, you know what, I have this issue with anger, pornography, I have this issue with sexual immorality, whatever the issue is. It doesn't have to be big, it could be really teeny weeny. I have an issue with telling the truth, I have an issue with being on time. Whatever your issue is and it's just getting boring for you, tell somebody about it. Preferably a cell leader, just because that means that you can put trust in them, yeah? If it has to be a friend, then make sure it's a good, strong friend who will look after that. Why? Because the enemy wants you to keep secrets from God, not that you can, because of course he knows anyway, and secrets from people, because he tells you they won't like you if they tell you everything about them yourself. If you tell everybody things about yourself, your life, your temptations, your fears, your worries, your concerns, people will not like you. That's what the enemy tells you. In fact, the entire opposite is true, and then you have a group of people or one person who is out to help you. They're out to tell you, we're on your team and nothing's going to be a problem. So looking for integrity, the first rule is don't keep the enemy's secrets. Don't keep his secrets for him, and don't keep anybody else's secrets for them. Okay, secrets that make you do the things that you don't enjoy doing. Things that make you feel bad about yourself. Don't keep those secrets because that's what the enemy wants to do. Keep it all hidden, all under wraps. Rather, tell somebody. And then at least you can turn around to the enemy and say, somebody knows this. I am not trying to keep it a secret. It's out in the open. And I am not afraid anymore, because that kind of love gets rid of the fear surrounding issues of sin and lack of integrity. So, what I would like us to do is stand together. If I can call back Mark, would you just play some music? Because I'd like us to go into a time of ministry. And I love music played during ministry. It's not an emotional tug. It's not there. It's purely because sometimes, just like when David wrote his Psalms in music, there's a power in music and our hearts kind of attaching to that as much as there is a power in speaking. Sometimes I get up to speak and everything I needed to say has been done in worship already. I think a lot of what I needed to say today had been done in worship because it was telling you how much God loved you. Okay, so thank you very much, worship team, for just preparing the ground for everything that comes. So what I want you to do is I want you to think back on these two areas. How do I grow in prayer and how do I grow in integrity? And the first thing I want you to do is just seek God's heart on what you think your issue might be, what you think his heart might be for this city right now. So just take a moment and ask God for his heart on our city. Holy Spirit, come and prompt us. Remind us of the things that we become passionate about. Help us to know what it is you want us to focus on in our city. Which part of the wall has been broken? And for some of us, that might be us. We are the broken part of the wall. Or it may be something outside of ourselves that we're putting our hand to. So ask God, which part of the wall is broken? Where are you calling me in the city? Just hold out your hands as a way of showing God that you're ready to receive. It's a very catch the fire, Toronto Airport pose. But it does remind us that everything, every good thing comes from God. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come right now. Fill each one of us up. Be the change agent in our lives that stirs things up in us and makes us dissatisfied with the broken wall. Ha! That we don't become accustomed to the rubble, but that we become desirous of seeing something rebuilt and changed. Ha! Stir us up, Lord. We hold out our hands in anticipation of your Holy Spirit coming and just filling us up. Come, Lord Jesus. Beautiful Holy Spirit, come. Change us, Lord. Change us. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us up deeper and deeper and deeper. Go to the places that we normally hide from you. Let everything come to the surface and go deep into our lives. Just as Natasha was describing, had the depths of your love. Holy Spirit, go deep, deep, deep in us. Fill us up. Ha. Fill us up, Lord, fill us up, Lord, change, change. Oh, we come to you as broken walls in this city. Change us, Lord, change us, Lord. We cry out to you, fill us up, Lord. Lord, fill us up. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us see the rubble in our lives. Let us see the rubble in this city. Let us build. Let us build together. Together. Let us join with one another. Leaders holding leaders' hands. Rebuild this city, Lord. Rebuild the walls of this city, Lord. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Fill us, Daddy. Fill us with what we need to change. Oh. Let God's word seep deeply into your life. Seek out His word every day, however it works for you, whether it's on a CD, whether you go into the internet and hear a download, whether you read, if you're a sitting down reader, however it happens and whenever it happens, just get full up of the word. Because I know even the littlest bit of God's word in your life every day is going to put you on fire. It's going to set you on fire. If you're the sort of person that gets frightened by the idea of doing the Bible in a year, do the Bible in 10 years, but do it. Yeah? Just do it. Read over the same thing over and over again. Just get excited. And just before you open the Bible or press that CD or put on that internet, just ask God, what do you want to say to me today? And just be expectant. Just be expectant that He's going to speak to you and He wants to speak to you. Now, if there's anybody who, having gone through what they've gone through today, just feels, you know what, I really, really would like to pray with somebody, then I'm going to invite you to come to the front. It doesn't matter what it's about. It's just something that's touched you about prayer, maybe about integrity, maybe it's about something else, but it works in with what's been said this morning. I'm just going to encourage you to come up. We just ask people to stand on the red line, and I'd like to ask all of the cell leaders to go up and to pray with anybody who comes forward, and I will also. If you